Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Colossians chapter 1. Now, it's so easy to be so familiar with something that we forget about how remarkable that item is. All around us, we're surrounded by all sorts of wonders of technology, things that were, you know, unknown in past generations, and we just take them all for granted. One thing that I think particularly draws this out is one of these little things. Who here has got a mobile phone? There's a few people not putting their hands up. How about that? But these things, they are absolutely incredible. You know, I was born in the 1970s. And in the 1970s, if you said that you could have a little device that fits into the palm of your hand that allows you to talk to someone in Australia in real time and allows you to look up any item of information in the world with no wires. Well, in the 1970s, most people would have thought, you're absolutely crazy. They'd say, oh, you need to go on Tomorrow's World or something like that. You know, it's absolutely incredible. And yet this technology, we take it for granted now. But most of us can remember a time before mobile phones. Looking around, most of us in this room can. I certainly can. One or two, maybe not, but yeah, there was a time when you couldn't send people a text message. And now life without a mobile phone is unimaginable for people. It's so easy to become so familiar with something, we forget how remarkable it is. And in so many ways, that's what's happened with Christmas. Christmas has become so familiar to so many people that they've forgotten what it's all about. And they've let other things take it over. They've let shopping take it over. How much money do we spend at Christmas? How many of us have spent money and we're looking forward to the credit card bill in January? You know, Christmas has been hijacked by other things, by people who want to make money, by people who want to sell things, by people who just want to forget their troubles and have a good time for a couple of hours. And it's right to enjoy Christmas. It's right to exchange presents. It's right to meet up with the family, to have a big feast, to really enjoy ourselves. But we need to remember why it is that we're celebrating. Every year we give out some little Christmas tracts, little leaflets, which say something about the true meaning of Christmas. And in one of the ones that we're giving out this year, there's a lovely little story. And it talks about a family and they've had a new baby. And they're so excited about this new baby. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift to them. And they decide to have a party. And of course, there's all the things that have to be prepared before a party. The house has to be cleaned, and the food has to be got in, the people have to be invited. And then when the time arrives, everyone's there, they're all having a great time. And then someone says, well, come on then, bring out the baby, let's have a look at him. And the mother goes to the cot, and the cot is empty. And there's then absolute panic. Where has the baby gone? And then suddenly they remembered. They dropped the baby off with the grandparents in the morning. So he was out the way. So that they could get everything ready. And they'd completely forgotten to go and pick him up again. A phone call later. And the baby was there at the party. But that's how it can be with Christmas. We forget that Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if we do remember that it's about the Lord Jesus, now, times like this morning when we just watched that lovely children's nativity, we reminded that Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't appreciate just how wonderful he is. And those verses that we had read to us this morning, they just bring out some of the extraordinary things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that we should be thinking about, things that we should be celebrating, things that when we think about them, they're so wonderful that they are miraculous. Far more amazing than being able to talk to someone in Australia in real time with your mobile phone. So let's just have a look at a few of these verses now. And we're thinking really about verse 15 down to verse 20, where it says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that little point there He is the image of the invisible God. That tells us something about who he is. Now, those of us who know our Bibles and know anything about God, we know that God is all around us. He is there all the time. There is nowhere that you can go where you can get away from God. He is with you all the time. But he's invisible. And people can't see him because he is holy and pure. Because he is great and almighty. And if we came into his presence, well, that would be the end of us. Because he is so pure and we have got so many things wrong with us, that it's it. It would be the end of us. God is there. He's invisible. But we get an idea of what he is like by looking at what he's made. We look at the creation around us, at the lovely sky, at the hills, at the wonderful creation. That tells us something about what God is like. And then in his Bible, the message that God has given to humanity, we can read about what God is like. It tells us more about him. But his greatest revelation to us about what he is like is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the image of the invisible God. Now, this is referring to that very complicated Christian belief about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three members of the Godhead, but at the same time, all of them one. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a member of the Godhead, and he is God, and he reveals the Father, but at the same time, he is also the Son of God, and different and distinct. And no one's ever been able to fully understand what all this means. And we can get faint echoes. So if we think about ourselves, we're a body, yes, and we've got a spirit within us. We've got thoughts in our minds. And sometimes our body does things that our thoughts don't agree with. And sometimes you get a little tune in your head off the radio, which really irritates another part of you. So, you know, somehow we're one, but there's different parts of us. And with God, he is one, and at the same time, he's there in the three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Recently here in this building, we've had some builders in renovating the basement, and they've done a wonderful job. And there's been that little team, and we've been talking, yes, the builders are in, and sometimes there's a plumber doing the plumbing, and sometimes there's a joiner doing the joining, and sometimes an electrician doing the electrician. Different builders who are doing different roles, and all of them working together, but we just call them the builders. So we understand that sometimes a single entity can have different parts. And that's what we see in the Trinity. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's a member of the Godhead. He is God. But at the same time, he's revealing to us the invisible God. So that when we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. In another part of Scripture, in John 14 verse 9, Thomas says to Jesus, can you reveal to us, can you show us the Father? And Jesus says to him, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen God. And when we think about that little baby in a manger, are we realizing that we are seeing God? When we think about it, the evidence that he is God is there all around. Each year, even in this area, there are hundreds of babies born. How many of those babies have a special star in the sky? How many of those babies have angels visiting the strangers so that they can go and worship him? How many of those babies have wise men coming from overseas to worship them? The signs that Jesus is God is there in the nativity story that we saw acted out for us. But we're so familiar with it that we miss what it's all about. So Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God. And as we go on in our reading, it gets even more remarkable. Because in verse 16 it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we see there that Jesus, not only being God, he's the one whom through him everything has been made. It doesn't matter whether it's the most distant star or whether or not it's the wonderful hills around us or whether it's the most intricate little animal, all those things that you see on those great BBC documentaries about the natural world, they've all been made by him. And that includes us. The Bible teaches that we are made in the image of God. And it was Jesus' work which has resulted in us being made. We are alive today because God has given us life. That's the only reason that you are sitting in this room, is because God has given you life. And he's made us in order to serve him, to be the people that he wants us to be. But sadly, we run away from God and we want to do our own thing. Now, when it comes to that sort of situation, it's clear that there's something wrong with what's been made. What do you do about it? Do you start again? Throw it on the scrap heap? That's what we'd do. When something that we've made doesn't work, we start again. But that's not what God has done. God, because he loves this creation that he's made, has sent Jesus to redeem it, to buy it back, to restore it, to make it into what it was meant to be. Last week when we were talking about redemption and forgiveness, which the Lord Jesus Christ brings, which was there at the beginning of our reading, and we were reminded that to redeem something is to buy something back which belongs to you. Jesus has made this world. He has made each one of us. We are his handiwork. We've run away from him and rebelled against him. And he's come back to buy us back, to redeem us. Because when you have made something, it belongs to you. That's picked up in the next verse. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Everything belongs to Jesus. He is the one through whom everything's been made, so it all belongs to him. And that includes each one of us. We all belong to him. And we have this terrible, terrible habit of living as if God does not exist, as if he's never there at all, when in reality, he's all around us, seeing everything that we have done. And Jesus, he's come back, come down to this earth to buy us back, to redeem us, to restore us to what we're meant to be. Does anyone here ever feel that the world is not quite right? That it doesn't really make sense? That things are wrong? That it's more difficult than it should be? Does any of us ever feel that you will live forever? That's because God has made us. He set eternity in the hearts of men. We were made for all eternity, and we were made to live in the right relationship with God. And when you live in the right relationship with God, in that restored world, how it's meant to be, there's no more death or disease or dying or sickness or any of those things. And in this world, when we encounter those things, when life is tough, when life is difficult, and it feels wrong inside, that's something within us crying out that this world is not right. And Jesus has come down to this earth to make it right. He is the one who is in charge. And right now, he's patient, and he's given people the opportunity to turn to him and to be forgiven. And then one day he is going to come back and this world is going to be put right. And all those people who said, I trust Jesus to make this world right. I trust Jesus because I'm wrong on the inside and I need changing. And I'm sorry for what I've done in before and I want to live the way that God wants me to live. All those who trust in him are guaranteed that future in heaven where everything is made right. But all those who reject him, who live as if God does not exist, all those who run away from God, well, eventually the Lord's patience will run out and they will be sent off to the scrap heap. In the Bible, it's got that name called hell. And we don't like that name, do we? It pictures, brings up all sorts of terrible images for us. But that's the destiny for everyone who does not to put their trust in Jesus now. When we're born, we all need saving. We all need help. And Jesus came that first Christmas so that an escape route was available. But will people continue to rebel against the God who has made them, who has given them life, who has given them every good thing? Or will they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seize the opportunity to be rescued and to be saved? This is why people started celebrating the first Christmas. They understood what God had done when he sent Jesus, how he had made it possible to be made right with him. In the passage we've had read to us, it talks about reconciliation. And that's a very long and complicated word. But we know it means that it's to bring back two groups of people who are in conflict with each other. They're reconciled, they're brought together. I'm sure many of us know what it's like to be in families where there's warring parties against each other and how horrible that is. Well, what we're doing is we are at war with God until we put our trust in Jesus. And next week we'll be talking a little bit more about reconciliation. But this morning for us here, this passage speaks to us in different ways. If we're someone who has put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're reminded about how remarkable, about how wonderful his birth actually is. When we think that he is the image of the invisible God, and as people who are Christians, we should be aiming to become more and more like Jesus. So we look at the life of Jesus and we see how he behaved. And we're to model that. We're to try and do those things. And we should be sorry for what we've done wrong and should be trying to leave those things in the past, asking for forgiveness and living in a way which is good and pleasing to him. Because remember, he's made us. He's given us life and he's made us to serve him, to worship him. And that should be the center of the Christian's life. And for those people who have not yet made that step of faith, who have not yet put their trust in him as Lord and Savior, then this passage is a reminder of just how remarkable that first Christmas actually was. God didn't automatically throw you onto the scrap heap, but in love, he came to this earth. And he lived amongst us at a time when the world was a lot more primitive. It was a lot harder. They didn't have any electricity. They certainly didn't have mobile phones. We didn't have mobile phones in the 1970s. He came so that people could be saved and that they could be guaranteed that future in heaven and also help with the difficulties of life today. That's what Christmas is all about. And if you're interested in finding out more about that, then please come and speak to me after the service. I'll be hanging around at the back and I've got some things that you can take away and read, or I could chat to you and explain these things in more detail. But this Christmas, don't become so familiar with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that you forget who he really is. Put your trust in him and receive that greatest of all Christmas presents. Amen.